Part of the song which we just completed is I'm Redeemed by Love Divine. And nothing could be truer, because it was due to the love of God and the love of Christ that the story of redemption has been conveyed unto us. Good to have you present. We are humbled by your presence. We're glad to have you on this, the middle of December. Let's remember the services throughout the day. Brian will be speaking to you at the evening service. Let's be back, if possible, at that time. As Doug said in his prayer a few moments ago, this year is gradually slipping by. There's not much left in it. I remember in 99, we were all standing back in the foyer discussing the year 2000. We had pundits of prophecy thinking that the world was going to come to an end when the year 2000 hit us. But here we are getting ready to enter into the 13th year. Time certainly flies by, and I'm sure you agree to that. We're glad to have you present for this Lord's Day morning service. I'm going to talk to you a little while about an important subject that a lot of people misunderstand, and that is baptisms of the Bible. Before I do this, Ronnie fixed my chart up here, which he has above my head here, and I want to talk about that in just a moment. You know, the word baptism, before we start on it, I'd like to sort of define it briefly. Our word baptism wasn't translated in your New Testament, but it was what we call anglicized. From baptizo, they called it baptism, so it wasn't actually translated. But it actually means to inundate, to plunge beneath, to dip. The lexicographers use all of those terms. And, of course, in Romans 6, we're told that it's a burial, which helps us understand that it is not sprinkling or pouring. I have said more than once that you can't define a verb by another verb. You can by an adverb. Therefore, sprinkling is one thing and baptism is another. Sometimes people say, well, I was baptized by sprinkling. It's not good grammar, and it's not the Bible. And now you could you can use an adverb, like if you can't say I walk by riding, but you could say I walk slowly, and you can use an adverb, but you couldn't say grammatically I walk by riding. They're two different things altogether. So when someone says, well, I was baptized by sprinkling, not only doesn't make any sense, both grammatically and biblically, it's incorrect. Sprinkling is one thing, pouring is another, and baptizo or baptism is another. Now, isn't that simple? You don't have to be astute to figure that out. Therefore, people shouldn't use terminology like, well, I was baptized by sprinkling. No, if you were sprinkled, you weren't baptized, you were sprinkled. And if you had water poured on your head, you weren't baptized, you had water poured on your head. Because baptizo means to be plunged beneath. Okay? I want to get that out of the way before we start with some other things. Now, what I've done, I believe in simplicity. And I believe in reducing things to, well, the lowest common denominator. And I believe in that you can make people see things that they otherwise cannot see. For example, well, let's go over here to this chart. The one baptism of the Bible, and I have Ephesians 4, which Brian read in your hearing. And over here, I have listed all of the baptisms, and I don't believe I've left out any. I believe there are. And over here, we're going to study it, the relationship that these baptisms have to all of this. And when we get through, we'll know what that one baptism is. Now, may I say this? In Ephesians 4, you have the sevenfold unity of God, and one of them is one baptism. Well, it was written in about A.D. 63. A.D. 63 was about 30 years after the church started, because the church started in about A.D. 33, and now it's 63. So you got about 30 years the church had been in existence. And when Paul wrote this letter, he said, I want to tell you something. There's only one baptism. What did he mean by that? Did he mean that there was only one baptism mentioned in the Bible? No, he couldn't have meant that. That'd be a contradiction. Look at all these baptisms up here. He didn't mean that. Well, what did he mean? He meant there was only one baptism valid at that time. And what we're going to do, we're going to study the Bible and find out which one it is. There's a lot of confusion about it. A lot of confusion about it, I guarantee you, especially in the charismatic world. And so what we're going to do is to try to find out what that one baptism is. Now, the Bible says there is one. So you don't want to argue with that. And it means one baptism that's valid when Paul wrote that letter in A.D. 63. And I believe through the process of elimination, we can find out which one it is. Now, as you notice here, I have listed all of these baptisms, and let me go over them. John's baptism, the baptism of suffering, the baptism of fire, Holy Ghost baptism, and commission baptism. That's a baptism. They're all in the Bible. Now, what I have over on the other side, which you can see on the chart, is the name of the baptism, the element, the subjects, the administrator, the mode, the design, and the duration. That pretty well covers it. And if we cover all of that, then we shouldn't have any problem in knowing what that one baptism is. So let's start with John's baptism. What was the name of it? Well, it's called John's baptism. Matter of fact, in Matthew 3, it says many of the Jews came out to John's baptism, his baptism. And over in Acts 19, some folks were baptized under John's baptism. It's called John. Therefore, it's the name John. All right? Element, water. John says, I indeed baptize you with water in Matthew 3. So there's no question about that. The element was water. All right? Subjects. Penitent Jews. He told the Jews to repent and say not that they had Abraham as their father. You see? And so penitent Jews were the subjects. Administrator, John himself, plus his apostles, did the baptizing. I don't know that it was restricted to John only, but he was one of the administrators of the baptism. The mode, and I sort of apologize for putting the mode there because I've already discussed that. And by mode, I mean whether it was whether you go down into the water, and I've already explained that. It is a burial, and therefore I probably should have left that out. But the reason I put that in there is because some people will get a little confused about it. And so the word baptism, the mode is built into the word, and I could have left that off, but I put the mode. I meant whether that it's an inundation. Okay, the design. Well, his baptism was the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins and to prepare the people for the coming of Jesus. The Bible says that. As a matter of fact, the baptism of John had the same design as commission baptism, except it looked forward to the blood of Christ, and commission baptism looks back to the blood of Christ. And that's the difference. That little phrase, for the remission of sin, is the same word used in Acts 2:38. And I could spend a little time with that, but I don't want to get hung up on that too long right now. Okay, duration. It was to last until commission baptism took its place on the day of Pentecost, because in Acts 19, when those people at Ephesus had been baptized under John's baptism, Paul rebaptized them, not because John's baptism wasn't good at one time, but they were baptized with it after commission baptism took its place. Therefore, he baptized them in the name of the Lord. He asked them if they'd received the Holy Ghost since they believed, and they said they hadn't so much as heard whether there be Holy Ghost. He said, under what were you baptized? And they said, under John's baptism. He said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, teaching the people they should believe on him who should come after. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. So he rebaptized them, if you could use that terminology, because John's baptism wasn't valid at that time. It ended when commission baptism started. And so I want you to understand its duration. Number two, in Matthew, the 20th chapter, Jesus asked his apostles if they would be baptized with the baptism he was baptized with, which evidently was the baptism of suffering. And they said, yes, we will be. And he said, indeed, you will be. And so this is called the baptism of suffering. Its name, its element was suffering. The subjects were Jesus and his apostles. They suffered for the cause of the Lord. Had no administrator, as far as I know, unless you'd say it was God, but that didn't have to be even in an indirect way. And number the mode, it was an inundation, a submersion with suffering. With suffering. They were inundated with suffering. The design evidently was to draw them closer to God, although that's not made too clear in the Bible. And the duration would be through Jesus, through the lives of Jesus and the apostles. Number three, baptism of fire. Baptism of fire was a threat, and it's in the future. Therefore, it's not the one baptism. John's baptism isn't it. We discussed it's over. The baptism of suffering is over. The baptism of fire is in the future. Jesus, John said in Matthew 3, I indeed baptize you with water, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, the latches of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So the name of it is fire baptism. Who is the administrator? What is the element? Well, the element's fire. Who are the subjects? Well, evil people. You know, he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who do not God and obey not the gospel. Therefore, the subjects would be people who don't obey the gospel and don't live the Christian life. They're the subjects of this fire baptism. All right, who's the administrator of it? Jesus is. John said he'd do it. He'll baptize you with fire. That's a threat. It's a threat. It's not a promise. It's a threat. And then the mode was inundation with fire. The design, punishment for rejecting the counsel of God, for rejecting the gospel, for failing to live the Christian life. Duration throughout eternity. But these shall go away under everlasting punishment, as we find in Matthew 25. Therefore, the duration is throughout all eternity. So that's not the one baptism, because this is in the future. The others we've studied so far are in the past, but they couldn't be the one baptism. The baptism of fire. All right, Holy Ghost baptism. We're down to it now. John, the 16th chapter, Jesus told his apostles they'd be baptized with the Holy Ghost and it would guide them into all truth. So what's the name of it? Well, the name of it's Holy Ghost baptism. The element, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost would be the element. The subjects would be the apostles. They were told that they'd be baptized with that. And the administrator was Jesus. He said, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So Jesus is the administrator. The mode was inundation, just like it is in others. The design to guide them into all truth, and according to Acts 8, it qualified them to lay hands on people and impart the gifts of the Spirit. Because when Philip preached that meeting in Samaria and converted a lot of folks, he couldn't lay hands on them because he hadn't been baptized with the Holy Ghost. But he could preach and he could perform miracles. He had to call Peter and John to come down. And what did they do? They laid hands on the Samaritans and imparted gifts of the Spirit. Why? They'd been baptized with the Holy Ghost. They'd been baptized. See, Philip, the evangelist, hadn't been baptized with the Holy Ghost. And he couldn't do that. So what was its design? Well, to guide them into all truth, that is, the apostles. And also to qualify them to lay hands on people. Duration? Well, during the lives of the apostles and the ones that they laid their hands on. That is, the effect of it would go that far. And it ended when they died. When the apostles died, since they were the only ones who could do it, and the ones on whom they laid their hands died, and they're all dead, the Holy Ghost is, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is over. See? And a lot of people are confused about the Holy Ghost baptism. They're more confused about this than they are the others that I've discussed so far. Although they're mentioned in the Bible, and therefore I'm discussing them. Such as the baptism of suffering. Now, Holy Ghost baptism was a promise and not a command. We obey commands, but we enjoy promises. And what he did, he promised to the apostles. Now, Cornelius received the baptism of the Holy Ghost as far as the way that it came on him, but the result wasn't the same as the apostles, because Cornelius wasn't guided into all truth and Cornelius wasn't qualified to lay hands on people. And if I had time, I'd spend a little more time on that particular segment, but I wanted to briefly explain that to you. because it is referred to Cornelius' baptism as baptism of the Holy Ghost. But the way that it came on him that was the same, you see. But as the apostle, but the results was different. Now, I preached a sermon not long ago on that, and I told you that Foy Wallace and Roy Cogdus almost had a fight over that years ago, two great preachers, and I went into detail on their difference on that, but I'll not do that right now because I don't have the time. Now, the last is commission baptism. What we're trying to do, so far we have eliminated all of these as being the one baptism. Now we're down to that baptism in Mark 16:15 and Matthew the 28th chapter 18 and 19. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." Shall be damned. And in Matthew's account of the gospel, "Go teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now let's go over to the left-hand side, at least my left-hand side. And what's the name of it? It's commission baptism, because it was given by the Lord after he was raised from the dead. The element is water, because in Acts the 10th chapter, Peter said to the household, or in the presence of the household of Cornelius, "Can any man forbid water, W-A-T-E-R, that these should not be baptized?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, the Great Commission was given in the name of the Lord. Matter of fact, in the name of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Great Commission was water baptism. That's why I believe Jesus said, "Except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God," to Nicodemus. Okay? So water is the element. There's no doubt about that. It's in the name of the Lord. Now, number four, subjects, penitent believers, because Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Therefore, you got to believe before you can be scripturally baptized. If a man doesn't believe, he couldn't be scripturally baptized. There wouldn't be any way he could be. Now, he might be ducked. You might take him down into the water, but he hasn't received commission baptism. Because the subjects were penitent believers, people who would repent and be baptized, Acts 2:38. Therefore, they were penitent believers, and they are known as the subjects. I've often said that if a man doesn't believe before he's baptized, he couldn't if he would, he would if he couldn't, and it wouldn't do him any good if he did, for the simple reason that belief must precede Bible baptism. It must precede it. So the subjects, penitent believers. Administrator, well, would be not only the apostles, but anyone. I don't know that God has selected just a few people to administer baptism in the name of the Lord or commission baptism. Gospel preachers can do it, I believe, scripturally. But I believe members of the church could baptize somebody. I know I had a discussion with some a preacher down in Texas. You know, preachers can get off on some of the craziest thing. And there was a man who came to the church where I was, and he told me that he talked a Baptist preacher into baptizing him for the remission of sins, just like I baptized. And he says, "Would that be scriptural?" I said, "If you knew what you were doing, the administrator has nothing to do with it." But there was a preacher. He says, "Oh, no, it has to be by a gospel preacher." He said, "A gospel preacher is the only one who can baptize." I said, "Really?" I said, "Does he have to be sound?" Well, he said, I don't know how to answer that. I said, "You're getting into some deep water there, friend, when you say that it has to be a gospel preacher." I don't know that God has restricted the administrator to any particular person. If so, give me book, chapter, and verse for that. You see? And, you know, when you get into making an argument like that, and he finally gave it up, but he was going to cause a little disturbance in the church over this. over the ministry. I've known the people right here in West Boonville. Art baptized I think his grandfather. Gary, my son, baptized. I was gone. He baptized some of them. Neither one of them are what we know as gospel preachers. But I believe they can administer baptism. And I believe you could. You could. And so there has to be an administrator. I'm going to spend a little time with that. Because sometimes we get bound to tradition. You see, sometimes. Because 90% of the time it's a gospel preacher that does a baptizing. And that's fine. But to argue that he's the only one who could administer it, I think is going beyond the confines of the Bible. As long as that person does what the Bible says, which I'm going over right now. The name, the element, the subjects, the administrator, the mode is an inundation. The design is for the remission of sins. It's for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. It's that you might be saved. Mark 16:15-16. And so a person has to understand that that's why he's being or she is being baptized. And then the duration? Well, to the end of time, to the end of the world. Matthew 28 says that. It's in existence right now, right of this hour. Matter of fact, you could be baptized this hour with commission baptism. But you couldn't be scripturally baptized with John's baptism. You couldn't be scripturally baptized with the baptism of suffering. You couldn't be scripturally baptized with the baptism of fire. You couldn't be scripturally baptized with Holy Ghost baptism. But you can be scripturally baptized with the one baptism. The one baptism. Paul says there's one baptism. Paul, what do you mean? Well, he says, what I mean is there's one that's valid. Which one is it? I have shown you it has to be commission baptism. Now, isn't that simple? That's why I spent the time to go over all of them. I didn't eliminate any of them. They're all mentioned in the Bible. All of these baptisms are. But today, the one that's valid, and I've tried to simplify this so everybody can understand it, even the boys and girls, they can understand this. See? And so what you have is, right today, right here at West Boonville, if there's someone that needs to be baptized, the only baptism you can be scripturally baptized with is commission baptism. But if you will come as a penitent believer, believing that Jesus Christ, Son of God, repent of your sins, then you can be baptized upon a simple confession of faith. You can be baptized in the name of the Lord, which Peter says is baptism in water. That's how simple it is. And when you arise, Paul said in Romans 6, you arise to walk in the newness of life. So I have up here, you know, right at the bottom, the one baptism of the New Testament. I have it pointing there in the arrow to commission baptism. That's it. And that's the lesson. But I want to close with a couple of statements, and then we're going to sing an invitation song in just a minute. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there's two classes of people in the world. There's the alien sinner who has never obeyed the gospel. He's never been born again. He's never been baptized for the remission of sins. Therefore, we refer to him as an alien sinner. Then there's the erring child of God. Now, the erring child of God is someone who has been baptized and been baptized scripturally, by the way. Been baptized scripturally. But maybe he's become dilatory in duty. He's become delinquent. He hasn't been faithful. That's what we call the second law of pardon. Now, someone said, well, you've just made that up. No, I haven't. In Acts, the 8th chapter, there was old Simon who was baptized scripturally. Simon himself also was baptized just like the Samaritan. But he tried to buy the gift of God with money, which was wrong. And Peter told him to repent of this thy wickedness. This thy wickedness, that is what you've done. Not all your past sins. You've been baptized and your sins have been many. But this thing you've done as a member of the church isn't right. And he says you need to repent. And he evidently did and asked them to pray for him. That's the second law of pardon. That's why we encourage people when they have deviated from the paths of right and rectitude to come under the second law of pardon and to repent, and we pray for them. God forgives them just like he forgives us. And this would have to be something, shall we say, of a public nature to be known that a person has been unfaithful for maybe a number of years or for a number of months or whatever it may be. And then we're all forgiven, and that person is forgiven. We bask in the glorious sunlight of God's good love and stand justified in His sight, have fellowship one with another. And it's glorious and it's wonderful that God has fixed this remedial system in such a wonderful and a beautiful way. So if you're here tonight, this morning, if you're here this morning and you're subject, you need to be baptized with this one baptism, we invite you to come. Or if you have drifted away from God and need to receive forgiveness, God wants you saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He loves you. We love you. And everybody loves you. So we hope if you're here today and you're subject that you will come to the outstretched arms of our Lord. And in a sense, that's what you're doing. And then coming to Jesus, and He's willing to forgive. We hope you'll do that. Shall we stand as we sing our invitation song?